Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for all the treasures that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our Lord Jesus is like that parable which the Lord Jesus himself told, which hidden in a field, when a man found it, he sold everything he had in order to buy it. Or like the merchant of pearls, who when he found a pearl of great value, he sold everything he had to buy it. And we thank you that you are worth more than anything else in life. And we pray as we look at your word now, we pray speak to us and help us to apply it to our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to speak from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 11 and 12. It's a very, very solemn passage. But it's one that a Christian need not fear, shouldn't fear, in fact. But it's one which is very solemn reading for anyone who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says this: Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This is a passage which speaks about the last things. The Greek word eschatos means last, and that's where we get our word eschatology from, the study of the last things. And verses 3 and 4 tell us that not everybody believes the Bible. It says this: First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And so people say, It's not true what the Bible says because we haven't seen it accomplished yet. The Bible speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened yet, therefore it isn't true. It's all a lot of lies. But the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes on in verse 5. He says, But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and fire, heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Yes, he says, once the world was destroyed by water, and that was, of course, Noah's flood. But one day, in the future, it will be destroyed a second time by fire. And if it hasn't yet happened, it's because God is patient and long-suffering, and he wants to give everybody the chance to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. This is a message addressed to all of us tonight. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so God says one day this earth will be destroyed again. In the meantime, God is very patient and he's calling people to come to the Lord Jesus and believe in him. But many of them refuse to come. That doesn't mean to say that God will not send his son again. But it says in verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What does that mean? It means that the return of the Lord Jesus will be like a thief. What does a thief do when he intends to burgle a house? Does he ring beforehand to let the people know that he's coming? Of course not. He comes when they're least expecting him. And so he continues in verse 10, The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. What an alarming message that is to non-Christians. But not for Christians, for any who truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and for any who believe that Jesus died for our sins, and they have said, Lord, forgive me my sins, For the Christians, it's a different message entirely. Look at verse 13. In keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so time marches on. And even though there are many people today who say there is no God, and do you know what happened recently in London? There was a campaign to put posters on the side of London buses saying there is no God. Can you imagine what a waste of money that was? And Professor Richard Dawkins of Oxford University, who I just recently learned is a millionaire that I didn't know before, he gave £5,500 to the campaign to put posters on London buses saying there is no God. So nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing has changed. There were mockers in those days. There are mockers in our days. And sometimes when I watch any questions on TV and I see the panel of experts, professors, government ministers, experts in this field and that field, and one of them very cleverly says, oh, there is no God. God is the product of man's imagination. And people in the audience clap and applaud and think what a clever, intelligent man or woman he or she is. The Bible has a different message. For the one who says there is no God, Psalm 53 verse 1 says this. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. People do not keep their promises always, but God always keeps his promises. As we read in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. God always keeps his promises. And dear friends, tonight, if this passage is alarming as it is to non-believers, to Christians, it has a very different message. This is the message that it has for Christians, that Christ is returning to this earth, and that Christians should not be afraid of that. In fact, they should welcome this fact that Christ is coming again. And if you've truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, be absolutely sure, if you did it from your heart, that you can never be lost. Jesus said that. In other words, the night before he was crucified in John chapter 17, verse 12. This is what he says. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. All the words of Jesus in that lovely discourse of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give them, that is my sheep, eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so it's a message that Christians are to be assured and filled with hope and certainty. And that's why I chose that hymn we sang just now. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to take all his people to be with him in heaven forevermore, not a single Christian, whether they're old or young, not a single Christian will be missing from that number. And so says Peter, when Christ comes, for the end of the world, it's going to be cataclysmic. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. No one can fail to see it. Everyone will see it when Christ returns to this earth. Ah, but says Peter, as the Holy Spirit leads him on, but God is a God who is infinitely patient. You don't know the answer to this question, and if I put the question to myself, I don't know the answer to this question. But I wonder how many times you heard, if you're a believer today, I wonder how many times you heard the gospel before you believed. And I remember going to a little congregational church Sunday school in Battersea in London, right through the war years. It was bombed during the Blitz. Going there, and we used to hear the gospel, boys and girls used to hear the gospel every Sunday. And I wonder how many times I heard before I believed when I was 18 years old. But, says the Bible, if God is patient now, one day his patience will come to an end. Because if people keep refusing his call to come to Christ, one day God will stop calling them. So I wonder how many times I heard the gospel before I believed. But I thank God that he was patient with me. And I'm sure you echo that in your heart tonight. I thank God, you thank God for being patient with you and letting you hear the gospel again and again and again. Verse 15 says that. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. But one day that patience of God with the human race will end. And then that day, that great day of the end of the world when Christ returns will come. You see, it's not because God has forgotten that we're still waiting for Christ to come. It's because he loves the world and he is delaying the return of Christ until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, as William Cooper puts it in his hymn. Some have ridiculed this whole teaching. Christ returning? What a foolish thing. Verse 4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But you know, people used to mock this verse. They mock it less now. They used to say it's not possible for the world to be destroyed by fire. But since the invention of the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb, that's a possibility. And then I read another application just 3 or 4 years ago, and it's this, that underneath the oceans and underneath the permafrost in Siberia, there are vast quantities of methane gas. And already, as the permafrost in Siberia is melting, and I've seen pictures on TV of watching the gas coming to the surface, there is an enormous quantity of methane gas underneath the permafrost in Siberia, and also under all the oceans, so that if this were all to be released, it could catch fire. But the important thing is for Christians to know that their Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible says, and of course we remember this at this time of year at Christmas, that people were longing for the coming of Messiah. And Simeon, for example, when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple to present him to God, he took the baby Jesus in his arms and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. So if people waited for the first coming of the Lord Jesus, how much more should Christians be longing for his second coming? Because he's coming to establish a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. Verse 13. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So just as believers right through the Old Testament were looking for the coming of Messiah, so Christians today are looking forward to the return of Messiah to this earth. Verse 12, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What tremendous missionary motivation, keeping the return of Christ always in our minds. Looking forward to seeing him, doesn't that thrill you that one day we were going to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Looking forward to his reign of righteousness, where there'll be no sin, there'll be no cruelty, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no unkindness, there will be no pain, there'll be no illness, and of course there'll be no death, because sin will be abolished. Looking forward to that and looking forward to many people being brought into the kingdom of Christ. Don't you long for that? Every Christian should. Don't you look forward to this reign of Christ? Because at this moment we have to live in this world, but we should also, while living in this world, be longing for the return of Jesus Christ as well. So says Peter, in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Doesn't that strike you as strange? Do you understand what that verse is saying? In verse 12, Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and make it come sooner. Do you realize what that's saying? That we, as Christians, can speed up, can make it earlier, the return of Jesus Christ. But someone will say to me, but there's a contradiction there, because the Lord Jesus Christ taught elsewhere in the scriptures, in the gospel, that his coming, no one knows when he's coming. Matthew 24, verse 36, the words of Jesus, he says this, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He's coming again, no one knows. Jesus' disciples didn't know when he was returning. Christians today don't know when he is going to return. Jehovah's Witnesses fixed a date during the First World War when they said Christ would return. And of course he didn't. And they were foolish. Years ago I was in France, in the centre of France, called the Massif Central, and I picked up a bound copy of old newspapers from the 1830s. And I was very surprised to read them. And they were newspapers of Christian Brethren missionaries working in France in that area in the 1830s. And they actually gave a date for the return. I think it was 1834 that Christ would return to this earth. Of course he didn't. They were totally wrong. And so Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, be prepared at any time for his coming, because we don't know when he is coming back. And the strange thing is, to our thinking, is that even the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, even he, when he was man on earth, did not know when he would return to this earth. I think possibly, I can't say more than that, possibly it was one of the limitations he put on himself as the Son of Man. He put many limitations on himself to become a man, to allow himself to be ill-treated by people and then crucified. So this was possibly one of the limitations he put on himself, that he didn't know when he would return. But now, reigning in glory, it is possible that he knows now. But the thing that we need to remember is this, that the Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth. It's one of the most important points of the Christian faith. His incarnation, meaning when he became a baby, he became a man, that's so important. As is his crucifixion on the cross, so important. As is his resurrection from the dead. As is his ascension to heaven, but also his return to this earth, coming back to fetch us to be with him forevermore. And dear Christians, do you base your Christian hope on that? Do you know it's a birthright of every Christian to know that their Saviour is returning to take them to glory? It's something you can cling to when things get difficult in this life. And why? Well, Peter says why. In chapter 1 of his first letter, he says this. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. To God's elect, strangers in the world. He says, we're foreigners in this world. Have you been to another country, a foreign country, and you can't speak the language properly? When my wife and I went to Canada in September, we had to go through a different channel. The Canadians went through this channel with their passports. We had to go through the foreigner's channel. And so Peter says, we're like foreigners in this world. We don't really belong here. We belong to glory, to the heaven. And we're waiting for Christ to return. So how can we speed up the return of Jesus Christ? Well, there are three things that Peter says in this passage that we can do to speed up the return of Jesus. The first one is this, it's in verse 8. We mustn't forget ever that Christ is coming again. Verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And he goes on to speak of the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus. So don't forget that, dear friends. That's the first thing. Keep it in your minds. Remembering that for those who refuse Christ in this life, a terrible judgment is coming on those who refuse the offer of God to be saved. And that, you know, out of love for the lost people, should help us to go out to share the gospel with the people of Western Rin, and elsewhere in this area and the rest of our country and the rest of the world to do our utmost that others may hear of the Lord Jesus and believe on him. So Christians can help to speed up the return of Jesus by thinking of his coming again, by never forgetting it, because we live in a world which is full of sin. We see God and his commandments daily dishonored, and we should be longing for that kingdom of righteousness when we will be with our beloved Saviour in glory. So Peter says, don't forget this, Christians. Don't forget it. Let it be often in your mind, and it'll help you get your priorities right. The second thing is, he says, if you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Live a holy life for God. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. To know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we don't know when. He doesn't tell us when. We should be ready at all times. It means that we've got to reassess our lives. Are we living in a way which would please God? Are we living for God? Do we have our priorities right? Because as Christians we must be living holy and godly lives. Are we doing anything in our lives that we would be ashamed of when Christ returns? How many of us would live as we do at present if we were convinced that Christ could come again at any moment? So says Peter, that's the second way you could speed up his coming. Live a holy and godly life, because this will attract other people to the Lord Jesus. And the third thing you can do to help speed up the coming of the Lord Jesus is doing your utmost to evangelize other people, to share the gospel with them. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We as Christians are meant to share the gospel with everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a reminder that as Christians, we are meant to share the gospel, and we are to be ready for his coming again. Everybody has the right to hear the gospel. All nations should hear the gospel before Christ returns. Matthew 24 verse 14, the Lord Jesus says this, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Every nation must hear of him before he comes again. And so this is the duty of the church. God could have chosen perhaps other ways to have evangelized the world, but he chose Christians to do it. Christ will not return till his church is complete. And so we must do our part to share the gospel with other people, both here in Britain and abroad. And the sooner that other nations hear the gospel, the sooner that all people on this earth hear the gospel, and there are hundreds of millions on this earth who have never yet heard the gospel, the sooner people are brought to repentance and faith in Christ, the sooner Christ will return. So in a sense, by remembering his coming frequently, and by living a holy and godly life, and by sharing the gospel with other people, we are speeding up or hastening the day of Jesus when he will return. And there's one other thing we can do, which is in the gospel according to Matthew. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, that is to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We pray to God, "Your kingdom come." Did you know that that's the very last prayer of the Bible? Jesus promises in the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly," or "I'm coming soon." And then there's this prayer, "Come quickly, come soon, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And so, knowing this, we pray for the lost people. Pray for missionaries among the lost. Pray for people who are translating the Bible into languages that have never been written down. Pray, continue to pray, so that all opposition to the gospel will be overcome. And then the return of our Lord Jesus Christ will be the end result of all missionary work. And then it will make all your witnessing and all your work among the unconverted worthwhile. And you'll see then, you'll be glad that you labored for the Lord. And you'll see that countless people over the ages have shared the gospel. Think of missionaries in difficult lands who put up with the heat and frustration and disease and learning difficult languages. Do you know people who go to Marrakesh in Morocco don't see one of the most attractive sights that you can see in Morocco. Perhaps they wouldn't see it in that way. Most people don't even know it exists. But in Marrakesh, is what most people call it, it's Marrakesh in Arabic, there's the prison. Well, people don't want to go too near the prison. But behind the prison is the European cemetery. And a colleague took me there once, and I now take other people there. And it's a European cemetery. Most of the graves are not tended too well. But there, right in the middle of the cemetery, there is a row of graves. I think there are 7 of them. And one of them is a tiny grave of a child aged 2 or 3. And all these graves are graves of missionaries with the Southern Morocco Mission. Of missionaries who went to Southern Morocco. And they all died in the days when there were no antibiotics. And if you got cholera or typhoid or typhus, you died. And there they went and shared the gospel with the people. And some of them labored, as I said this morning, 20, 30, 40 years. And one man was in his 47th year of missionary service. And they died there in Morocco. And most of them had never seen people turn to Christ. But today the harvest is growing, and more people are believing on the Lord Jesus, even in Morocco. And to see that today, it makes up for all the pain and sacrifice of Christians over the centuries, many of whom died in the heat and the disease of the country they went to. Christ is coming again. It's mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. The verse which most people know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, goes on to say this: for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came the first time to save sinners. He's coming the second time to judge all mankind who refuse to believe on him in this life. And he's also coming to take all his people who love him and believe on him to be with him forevermore. And then there'll be a great victory parade, worshipping the Lord Jesus. When I was a boy in London, at the end of the war, my dad took my sister and me up to Hyde Park in London. You know why? Because there was a tremendous victory parade. I think there were 8,000 soldiers, sailors and airmen and women. And I watched this great parade with numerous bands, and it was a tremendous sight, and people were applauding and waving flags, and it was a thrilling sight. But there'll be a much greater victory parade when Christ returns in glory. All of God's people will be there, whether they have died already, it doesn't matter, or whether they're still alive when he returns. Not a single one of them will be missing, and then they will be with Christ forevermore. Nothing can ever separate them from their Lord Jesus Christ. So this chapter reminds us, keep on working for God. Keep on witnessing. Keep on praying. Keep on giving to God's work. And if he calls you to go and serve him in another country, well then go and obey him. Do what Peter says in this passage. Remember constantly, day by day, that Christ is returning. Live a life that pleases him, a holy and godly life. And take every opportunity you can to share the gospel with other people. And then one day you will share in the joy of all those vast numbers of people who are with Jesus Christ in heaven. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Amen.